Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your holy Word. And the Word of God is sharp and more powerful than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, for the penetrating power of the Word of God, even to convict the innermost being of man. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we might take up the sword of the Spirit and helmet of salvation as we fight our enemy, the adversary, and we might stand strong in the Lord in the power of His might, and help us to take in Bible doctrine so that we might be equipped to do your service. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Lamentation chapter 2, verse 6. Lamentation 2, 6. And in this part of Lamentation 2, we see the destruction of the temple and the sacrificial system. The very core and center of the worship of the nation of Israel was centered around the temple. But because the nation of Israel worshiped God in a shallow and superficial manner, even while worshiping other deities and other gods, God destroyed his tabernacle. And it would be a pretty astounding thing to think that God would ever do that, God would permit that. But when the people were not worshiping in spirit and in truth, when they were worshiping just out of a religious system of duty, when worship became ritual instead of a relationship, then God destroyed his tabernacle. Now, Abner Chow, in his commentary on Lamentations, outlines verses 6 and 7. He says this, the verse 6 speaks of the rejection of the religious infrastructure. We hear about infrastructure today. This is the religious infrastructure, which would be the temple. God's rejection of the religious infrastructure, rejection of religious activities such as the appointed feasts and Sabbaths, rejection of religious personnel such as the king and priest, rejection of the religious system such as in verse 7, the altar and the sanctuary. And then on top of that, a replacement with a new religious system. A new religious system. And of course, that new religious system was not one with the genuine worship of God. God gave the people what they wanted. They loved Baal worship and worshiping other gods of other nations. So God says, guess what? This is a place where I've established my name. I'm going to take you out of this, and you're going to go to those nations to whom you worshipped their idols and deities. Pretty astounding when you think about it. Let's read it here, verse 6. He has done violence to his tabernacle, as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. We begin here with the God doing violence to his own tabernacle as if it were a garden. Now, the translation here would refer to a garden booth or hut built for shade. I think a better translation would be the NLT. Let's take a look at that. He has broken down his temple as though it were merely a garden shelter. Meaning that in those days, for shade, they built a little booth to protect them as they harvest their crops. And that would be easily torn down. And this magnificent structure, think, we're talking about Solomon's temple. We're talking about that fantastic structure of gold and bronze, huge bronze pillars, and all the elaborate furnishings. The Lord blew there, I would say modern day, as if a tornado, F5 tornado hit it. God blew through that thing with the Babylonian destruction like it was nothing. As if it were simply a little hut built in a garden for shade. He has destroyed his place of assembly, his place where he met with his people. Because they rejected him, the Lord destroyed it. And then he says here, he has, let's go back to the New King James here. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. And these were times of rejoicing, by the way, those various festivals. They were times of celebration when the nation would assemble and gather from around the nation to worship the Lord and celebrate. These feasts were cheerful times and joyful times, and the Lord has abandoned those feasts. They're forgotten. They're forgotten in Zion because the temple there is destroyed. So here Chow says this, the Lord has caused the appointed feast and the Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion. They stand for each Sabbath as well as for all the different appointed festivals. He's probably referring here to the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, such as in Leviticus 23. That chapter is a chapter on Israel's religious feasts. Notice also the religious leaders, including the monarch, the king. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. So the religious personnel are rejected, those religious leaders. And the king should have led the nation in godliness and righteousness. But we see a series of wicked kings, even one near the end of Jeremiah's reign who set fire to the word of God and cut it up in his absolute disrespect. And he did so not all at once. As the scroll was being read, he tore it, he cut it, he threw it into the fire, page after page after page. A total repudiation, the king rejecting God's word, refusing to listen to the warnings of the Babylonian approach, thinking that they could trust in other nations. So God removed the king and the priest. The priests were not following the Lord either in that period of time. Next here we have in verse 7, the Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. This is the system of worship that the nation had. They worshipped at the altar. That's where sacrifices were made. The sanctuary was the place of those sacrifices. And even the walls of her palaces were handed over to the enemy. And here is the idea of not only the temple, but the royal palace was built on the Holy Mount next to the temple. So we would have the royal palace of the king in reference here, in which would go back to the temple, would relate to the priest. They ministered there, and the king ministered in the royal palace, and both were destroyed. So he spurned his altar, he has abandoned his sanctuary, he has given up the walls of her palaces, probably the king's residence, into the hand of the enemy. Then he says, they have made a noise in the house of the Lord on the day of a set feast. Here we have irony. The Babylonians come into the temple and they're destroying it, and they have a great shout. But it's a shout of them defeating the Jews. What was heard prior in the temple? shouts of worship at these feasts. Now, instead of the shouts of worship and praise and adoration to God, we have the shouts of the enemy. This is something that to hear that. So we would say that this would be the new religious system. The enemy's shouts of victory filled the despoiled temple with sounds reminiscent of joyful festive sounds of worshipers on the appointed days. Instead of God's people worshiping the temple, we have pagans and their mockery over the nation. Think about that. And when you think about God leaving the church in the modern era, when we think about various countries and nations, in some of the European nations you go in and see magnificent, magnificent structures, beautiful churches, and then you have 5-6 people there. The Lord has left those sanctuaries because they've abandoned the inerrancy of Scripture, they have abandoned God's biblical truth, and God has left the sanctuary. So modern application, you know, when people abandon truth, God abandons in the sense of rejects them. Now, so this section here serves as a warning that no amount of ritual can avert God's judgment or take the place of a broken and contrite heart. God wants true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God does not want some phony, half-hearted ritual as they were going through the motions. We'll take a few look at a few verses along this line, beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Better to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Notice the next line, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft." You don't have to be a practicing occultist to cause the disfavor of the Lord. If you're in rebellion against the truth, it's like if you're practicing witchcraft. "Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. For because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king." So Samuel was saying that to Saul. He didn't want a ritual. Remember, the context here is God told him to wipe out completely the individuals that he sent, and he also was not to spare any animals, and he said, "You know what, I'm going to just spare just a few to offer to God an offering." But that was rebellion against God's direct commands. You know, just do a little ritual, you know, and God will be pleased. No, God wants obedience. God wants obedience. So you can pray 100 Hail Marys. You could crawl on your knees up the steps of the temple or what the modern day church. You can hold hands around the building. But if you have no desire to obey God, it's all useless. As a matter of fact, God hates religion. God hated it in the day of Lamentations, and God hates religion today. One preacher used to say, "Religion is Satan's ace trump." Satan's in charge. He wants people to get involved in witchcraft and demonism and devil worship and all these, what we think of gross evil. But you know what? He wants people to go through the emotions and religion without a relationship with the Lord. Think about it. People are on their way to hell in church because they have never trusted in Christ, never believed the gospel. They're going through the religious motions thinking that they merit favor with God, and God hates it. God hates it. Because at the root of it is pride, isn't it? The root of religion is man's pride. and rebellion against God. Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. David said, after he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, he acknowledged his sin, he owned up to wrongdoing. And then he says, a sacrifice of God or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, these are God you will not despise. You don't want religious ritual, you want a change of heart. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Isaiah 1:10. And this passage shows you the nature of religion. And later on, that manifests itself in the downfall of the nation. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, it's not literal Sodom here, but the leaders there in the nation. Give ears to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He uses those two historic cities to remind them of God's judgment. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams. You wouldn't think God would say that in that time. I'm sick of it. Reason why he was sick of it, because they were offered not in genuine worship of God. It was all going through the motions. And he had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When will you come to appear before me? Who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more empty sacrifices. Futile means empty. Incense is abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, notice, see, even today, you've got to have a certain posture, a certain glance, a certain holy look on your face. When you spread out your hands, he says, I'm going to do this. When you spread out your hands, I'm going to do this. I'm going to hide my eyes from you. You're going doing this thinking, oh, how I love Jesus. God, you're great. We praise your name. Now, don't get me wrong. That can be a genuine heart of thanksgiving, and that's good. But it wasn't done that way. They had no desire to follow the Lord. And God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, just pray for me. I'm in rebellion. You know, I find it funny, people who are in rebellion against God, then they say, pray for me. And you ask them, are you willing to change? No. What do you want me to pray? Pray that God will discipline you? What kind of prayer do you want me to pray? You don't want to change. I could pray till the cows come home, and that won't do one bit of good for you. Unless you decide to own up to your wrongdoing and turn to the Lord. It's not going to, my prayers, I don't care if you have Noah. Remember, there's a verse we'll see later, even if Daniel's in it and Job's in it and righteous individuals are in it, praying, it's not going to do any good unless the nation changes. Now, don't get me wrong, prayer can be a powerful thing when people are out of fellowship. We can pray that God will convict. But many times, if people don't want to turn to the Lord, then God says, and when they pray, they said, well, I'll just pray about it. Well, you know, you don't need to pray about it. You just need to confess your sins. You know what? You need to know what to do. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. You need cleansing. You need your spiritual cleansing. Wash yourselves. That would be equal to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That's how we do cleansing in the grace age. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Own up to your wrongdoing. And then, make yourself clean. Then put away the evil of doing before my eyes. Don't go back to it. And what R.B. Thiem used to say, rebound and keep on moving. He didn't say just rebound. That's important. It's rebound and keep on moving. And you put some distance between you and the sin. Don't go back to the same rut that you're in. Wash yourselves, make yourself clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. There it is. Stop repeating the same rebellion. And then he says, learn to do good, seek justice, and so forth. So, then he says here, notice here, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So your sins are not beyond recovery at this point. You can own up to them, and God is faithful in the New Testament era. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to do what? Cleanse us and make us clean. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a look at Micah 6, 6 through 8. Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Unfortunately, some pagan nations were doing that. No, that's not what God wants here in this sense. He first of all wants righteousness. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And I think these principles can still be applied to the believer. So, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We can treat others, people, with fairness, kindness, and walk not in pride or arrogance, but with humility. And humility is teachability. We're willing to learn from taking Bible doctrine. We're humble to listen to what God has to say. Then we're walking with humility. That's what God wants. You know, he wants righteous living before we get into the sinful mess. Obviously, if we fail, we have recovery. But really, the main goal is to walk in fellowship with God. To maintain fellowship with God. That's the goal. And to please him. Alright. So, let's take a look at verse 8. It's going back to Lamentations. Lamentation chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he has caused a rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Remember, this is familiar language. He speaks as if we call personification. The cities were people. The city and objects of the city were people. But first thing we notice is the Lord has purpose to destroy. This was God's intended plan because the nation turned away from him. He said, I thought the Babylonians destroyed the temple. God is in control of the Babylonians. See? And I want you to think just a practical application. Is God in charge or in control of our president, our vice president, those in Congress, those in the Senate, those in the House? You may say, well, the answer is yes. Does that mean that they are always following God's will? The answer is no. Does God permit this as discipline sometimes? Yes, God does. The Lord has purposed this. See? God has permitted it. God, as I said, you know, results of this election, we pray for a different outcome, but God did not stop what we see today. Now, that shouldn't cause us to fret or worry. God's in charge. His plan is being worked out through history. He wants us to focus on him. Set your affection on things above, not on things below. And that's where our focus should be. We need to live soberly, righteously, God in this evil age. Paul lived under Nero. We have to keep reminding ourselves of the character Nero was. Now, as far as the current administration, they haven't lit the fires of Christians and their at their dinner parties. We haven't seen that yet. Think about that. So God, though, has permitted to destroy his people, the wall of the daughter of Zion, and this would be the walls that certainly were destroyed, which Jeremiah had to, Ezra and Nehemiah worked on rebuilding after the return. But God purposed this. And then the armies use siege ramps and battering rams to break the city's defenses down. The rampart mentioned here was probably a lower outer fortification against enemy assaults. Both it and the city wall are said to mourn. So the rampart was there, probably leaning against the wall to try to support it from being destroyed. But it's almost like, think about this heavy rampart, whether it was wood or metal or whatever, leaning against the wall, trying to prevent the enemy coming this way. And it's almost like that's God's hand holding the wall, and God says, "Oop, I'm going to let that wall come on down." God is there holding the wall up. Invisibly, God can permit it, God can stop it, and God says, "I'm going to remove my hand." That's what God did. The Lord, therefore, he has withdrawn his hand. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Go ahead. Therefore, he's caused a rampart and a wall to lament. They languish together. The support against the wall and the wall together, both collapsed. Both collapsed. Now, the Lord has, going back earlier in this passage, he has stretched out a line. He has stretched out a line. Now, a plumb line was used to determine which parts of the city walls were unstable and needed to be torn down. That's the way it was used historically. Armies use siege ramps and battering rams to breach the city's defense walls. And so another way of saying God destroyed the wall in those areas. He stretched out a line. These are the areas that will be destroyed. Now, verse 9, he says, "Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars." Now, you know, if you watch Westerns like I do, you see the fort and this big, long block of wood supporting the front door. And similar in that day, the gates were supported by these beams so that that would reinforce as a lock, so that enemies could not come in. And those bars were broken. Those support bars to protect the gates of the city were broken in two. And her gates have sunken down into the ground. Now, the gates which have once protected from any force trying to enter the city have been unhinged and lie collapsed on the ground among the rubble. Now they're flat along with the support beams, broken in two. Then he says here, "Her kings and her princes are among the nations." Now this is referring prior to the prior kings scattered among the nation. Probably Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin is mentioned at this point. They're already deported. 2 Kings 24. So we've got 2 Kings 24. Verse 14. Second. "Also he carried in captivity all Jerusalem." This is earlier, before the final Babylonian fall. "He carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. He also carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, the mighty of the land. He carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon." So they're scattered among the nations, her kings, her princes. And If we look back here in verse 9, we see here that the law is no more. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that the Word of God is stopped. That certainly does not mean that. The law is no more. The law no longer functioned within the nation. The law no longer functioned within the nation. It's almost like if America would abandon its constitution. It might still be there, but it's not functioning, right? Same way with the law. How are you going to fulfill the law when the temple is destroyed? You know, the sacrificial system is gone. That's a core of the Mosaic law. And so it's not functioning now as the law. So the law is no more. Now, the priests were to instruct the people, and they were not doing that. Since Israel had no kings to implement the law, also to regulate it, and no temple to practice certain aspects of the law, it functionally ceased to be. This not only signals that God had deconstructed the nation, but shows that God had, in a sense, halted communication with the nation. Now, I think we can see some parallels with our nation. Ignoring our Constitution, our founding documents, dismissing them as if it's just an old, ancient piece of writing, piece of paper, it's worthless, acting as if it doesn't exist. Now, let's take a look at Malachi 2:7. For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge. Back before the pastor teacher and under the law, the priest taught doctrine. They should be communicating the truth of God's word. And the people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But, verse 8, you have departed from the way. And has caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Next, he has the prophets here. He speaks about the law being no more, not functioning in the nation as it should. And then our prophets find no vision from the Lord. Keep in mind, that was one of the means of revelation. God gave visions and dreams. Now, this is not the method God uses today to reveal himself. That was a temporal means of communication to the prophets. We know Isaiah, the vision of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, dreams and visions were ways where God revealed his truth. One of the various means. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll see that God, who at various times, he's talking here in the Old Testament, and in various ways, different ways he revealed himself. Directly, vision, through dreams, and other means. God used various ways to reveal himself in the Old Testament. He spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. The prophets were the vehicles of God's truth. Has in these last days, in the New Testament era, spoken to us by his Son. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ultimate revelation of God. And therefore, God revealed himself in various ways in the past. Now, Christ is a chief revelation and, of course, the Word of God. We have the completed Scripture here. We don't need any more dreams or words from the Lord or visions that are not based, certainly, on the Scripture. Okay, let's take a look at, think about the visions. Let's go back here, are no longer. So God has stopped revealing himself to the prophets. God's no longer revealing truth to the prophets. They find no vision from the Lord. You remember Saul? right before, 24 hours before he died. Saul stopped listening to the Lord. He sought the Lord. Lord, can you give me a guidance in this battle? Can you tell me what to do now? God says this. I'm not going to hear you. So what did he do? He sought other sources of revelation, and he consulted the occult, the psychic hotline. If he was living today, he'd probably call the California Psychics. It appear late night on TV. And within 24 hours, as a born-again believer, he was dead. He died ascending to physical death. He was still going to heaven. But he died in rebellion. So people who don't hear from God, they turn to other sources of truth, whether it's a psychologist, whether it's a counselor, the godless counselor, or godless friends. They won't receive any good information from them. And sometimes God permits that as a form of judgment for people who plug their ears to the truth. So God's no, but here, God's no longer speaking to the prophets. Imagine how many preachers that's the case today. People who have left the truth, and I can give you names of individuals to whom God is no longer speaking to because they've abandoned biblical truth. Sad to say. Now, Amos chapter 11. Amos 8 verses 11 and 12. Amos 8. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. What do you mean? They won't have enough food to eat? No. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of God, but shall not find it. I think we're coming close to those days. I know this is probably referring to historically in the days of Amos, but I think application-wise, the same is true in this nation. You hear people, it's hard to find a sound Bible-teaching church. Well, you know the reason for that, the law of supply and demand. Think about it, spiritually speaking. The law of, when you have a low demand for truth, then truth has fallen in the streets. And I think that's what we see in our nation. A low demand for biblical truth. And by the way, if you are serious about finding truth, you will find it. Remember the wisdom in Proverbs? If you seek wisdom, she's not far from finding. You're going to find Lady Wisdom if you desire it. Jesus said, if anyone be willing, he shall know the doctrine. If you want truth, accurate truth, you will find it. But it may take some work and effort to take it in. If you're lazy, you think it's all going to happen by going through one little seminar or a little sermonette and all that. Don't want to put any effort into it. Well, just like college, people will put effort into studying in college. They'll put effort and pay thousands and thousands of dollars to get an education. But when it's free and available in a local assembly, and it's there for the taking, they don't want it. Oh, am I preaching? Oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. You said you're preaching to the choir. Well, maybe the choir needs to be reminded. 2 Timothy 3, 7. That's what the Bible says. Remind them, even though they know these things. Peter says, repeat it, even though they know it. Now, in the last days, people will be led away by their own desires. They'll have religion, look at verse 5, having a form of godliness. Oh, they'll look pious. Remember the Pharisees looked good to men, prayed long prayers. They were really, people thought, whoa, these people are holy. These are holy people. And Jesus said, you're full of dead man's bones. You look good. You're like a whitewashed tomb. Looks so beautiful on the outside, but inside, dead man's bones. That wasn't a pleasant Jesus. So we see here, you can study Matthew 23, religion. So in the last days, there'll be individuals who love pleasure rather than God, verse 4. And then they will seek religion. They'll have a form. Form means a facade. They'll have an outward shell, but deny its power. The power of the Christian life is by the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And they don't have a relationship with God, so they don't have power. They have religious activity. From such people, turn away. These individuals. And notice verse 7. They're always learning, and they were able to come to the epignosis knowledge of the truth because a lack of relationship with God. Now, look at 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come, and I think we're here, when they will not... I always said the key word in this verse is the word endure. And it's a Greek word, meno. No, it's not the meno here. This word means it's to continue, remain. What will they will not endure under? Healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine. All they might hear teaching, but it's not healthy because it's not accurate. See, that's the key. A church should have a doctrinal statement. Doctrine matters. But in our culture, you can't have anything. The church has to be the generic such and such church. Because truth doesn't matter. We just love everyone here. Come to our church because we just love everyone here. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? Do you teach biblical truth? Oh, that's not important. Oh, yeah, we'll give you a little sermonette. We got a lot of programs here for the youth, right? Because that's what they need, more programs. But teaching, nah, forget it. Forget it. Sound doctrine. And you know what? People don't want to endure it. They don't want to remain under it. It takes effort. It takes diligence. Just like the study. It takes diligence. Some people think all the pastor has to do, oh, just get up there and speak off whatever's on the top of your head. And, it doesn't take any effort. Really. Really. But individuals will do so according to what they want to hear. See, supply and demand. I want to hear something pleasing, something pleasant. I don't want to be challenged by the Word of God. I don't want to hear rebuke. I don't want to hear correction. I don't want to hear that stuff. Give me something that will tickle my ear. According to their own desires, they will have itching ears. Scratch where I itch, not where I need. You need this truth. No, but I want that. I have a desire to hear about that. They will heap for themselves a plurality of teachers. Probably the implication is they'll turn away from the pastor teacher teaching sound doctrine, but they'll run hither, thither, and yon, multiple teachers, but not really desiring biblical truth. And they will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. Fiction. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You keep plugging, Timothy. And notice here, look back in chapter 3, I think it's chapter, I wanted to look at this passage here. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Remember that? Preach the word. Oh, by the way, this verse used to be the motto at Dallas Theological Seminary. It is no longer the motto. You know that? It used to be the motto at Dallas Seminary. Preach the word, right? And I think, if I'm not correct, that sign that had that, and people are, you know, so don't take this, but I think that that's not there any longer. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So whether it's popular or not, continue to preach the word. For that they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fable. So, preach the word, preach the word. Let's go back here. Then the prophets are receiving no more vision. Ezekiel 7:26. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest, and counsel from the elders. Warning here of judgment. Disaster will come upon disaster. Now let's take a look at verse 10, Lamentations 2:10. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads as a sign of mourning. Throwing dust on your heads, girding themselves with sackcloth, it's a sign of grieving. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their head to the ground in mourning. Here, the sad part about it is the leaders are silenced, and they're mourning as if at a funeral, and it was the death knell of the nation. Now, God was not through with the nation of Israel. God, they eventually came back and recovered. And God is, you know, that Paul asked a question, Hebrews or Romans 11:1, has God cast away his people whom he foreknew? No, God is not permanently set aside. But they did experience severe discipline as a nation at this point with national disaster. The leaders are sitting on the ground in silence. Sackcloth is used for mourning. And it was made of uncomfortable material, goat hair, to express mourning. The discomfort expressed the internal pain and suffering of the wearer. The leaders mourn the death of the city, Jerusalem, and of the nation. Even the virgins bow their head to the ground. They cast their gaze downward, lying in the dust. The days of the outpouring of the Lord's anger even saps the resilience of youth. This is reflected in the grief in verse 11. My heart fails with tears. Or my eyes fail with tears. Let's look at that. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground. Why? Because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. The NLT, let's take a look at that translation here in verse 11. Here. He said, I have cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken. My spirit is poured out in agony. As I see the desperate plight of my people, little children and tiny babies are fainting and dying in the streets. They cry out to their mothers, we need food and drink. Their lives ebb away in the streets, like the life of a warrior wounded in battle. They gasp for life as they collapse in their mother's arms. Sad. It is so sad. We see here physical and emotional toil. My eyes fail with tears. He says, my heart is troubled. This refers to emotional and mental pain. And then this expression, my bile, is poured out on the ground. The bile literally is the Hebrew word for liver. Now, it's figurative. It represents the inward being of man or the soul or spirit. So he's saying here that he's experiencing spiritual turmoil. Spiritual turmoil. Now, it may be here that Jeremiah is expressing his grief over the city as he sees the result of the people's rebellion. Christ, even when he was on the cross, said, "I am poured out like water." Psalm 22, verse 14. That expression, "I am poured out like water," depicts a physical and emotionally draining ordeal, which results in the utter loss of strength. As they see little children dying in the streets, dying because they don't have any food. They're dying in their mother's arms. And their life is ebbing away. You know, one writer put it this way. I think it's Epiyui in his commentary on Jeremiah. He says this: "The verse is a sobering reminder that innocent children are often the victims who suffer the most as a result of their elders' sins." Think about that. They suffer. Think about how families suffer, children suffer, when their parents don't get along. Children suffer. Now, if only parents would realize the consequences of their actions. Sometimes they don't realize. They're so absorbed in their own personal, well, vendettas. Now look at verse 13. "What can I say about you? Who has ever seen such sorrow, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I compare your anguish, O virgin daughter of Zion? How can I comfort you? For your wound is deep as the sea. Who can heal you?" The writer's identification with the suffering of the people continue in this verse. He desires to reach out in an all-inclusive embrace of comfort and healing, but was helpless to do so. Think about that. How can I comfort you? Have you ever tried to console someone who is inconsolable? Sometimes it's frustrating. The problem is here, these people brought it on themselves. And therefore, there's nothing, you cannot comfort them because they're in rebellion against God. And in their misery, they cannot be consoled. Sometimes, truly, there's nothing you can do but pray for them. When people stop listening to the truth, how can I comfort you? Because the word is comfort. If you turn away from the fountain of living waters, and you're hewing out cisterns that hold no water, and you turn away from the God of all comfort, and you think the world provides comfort, there's nothing left for you if you won't hear truth. If you will not hear biblical truth, how can I comfort you? How can I console you? I can't. I can't. You can go to 1,000 counselors. People will tell you what you want to hear and won't change one bit until your heart is right with God. That's the reality of the situation. How can I comfort you? Your wound is deep as a sea internally. Who can heal you? Well, we know that only God can, right? Only God has the ability to do so. These people, if they turn to them. Jerusalem's wounds were too deep to be healed. There are times when people can do nothing to alleviate another's pain as much as they would desire to do so. Let's take a look at Jesus and the same expression, weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37. Matthew 23:37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," picture Jesus probably up here on the Mount of Olives looking down over the city. You can go there today and look down over the city. And he's crying out, looking down, knowing that the city would crucify him within a few days. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, a city that kills the prophets and stone God's messengers. How often I would have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chickens under her wings. But you would not let me. This is NLT, but you were unwilling. I wanted to gather you and protect you, but there's nothing I can do because you're not willing. There's nothing I could do for you. Well, unless you're willing. You're willing to turn to the Lord. And now judgment, their house is left desolate. Titus of Rome did the same thing in AD 70. He judged the temple. That sanctuary. And we see history repeating itself under the Messiah, as in the days of Jeremiah, repeats itself. Jerusalem's wounds are incurable at this point. Who can heal you? Now, going back to the prophets here, now we go back to Lamentation chapter 2, verse 14. Lamentation 2, 14. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. What's the problem? These prophets were not courageous enough to speak the truth. They had the feel-good message. They did not uncover your sin. Oh, you know, there's going to be peace and security in Jerusalem. The Babylonians are not going to attack. Everything, God loves you. It's okay. There's nothing wrong. You know, I'm okay. You're okay. It's not okay. No. They failed to expose the people's sins. That's why part of the pastor teacher's message today is rebuke and correct, as well as positive, encourage, instruct. It's not one-sided either way. It's balanced. But there's challenging messages. I remember as a youth, challenging messages. You had to preach them. You can't get complacent. They failed to uncover their sin. They failed to bring the sharpness of the Word of God to them. The sword is dulled. They don't want to present hard biblical truth in the sense that biblical reality they try to avoid. They try to cover up. So what I thought about when I was reading this, now notice they envision you false prophecies. There's false hope. Remember the false prophets of Jeremiah to face. Remember the one that broke off his wooden yoke? Hey, this is what the Babylonians are going to do to you. And that false prophet went, watch this, I'm going to break that yoke. The Babylonians are not going to do that. You're okay. God loves you. There's nothing wrong with this nation. There's nothing wrong with this nation. We're God's people. And therefore, Jeremiah said, you know what? You might break a wooden yoke, but I'm going to put an iron yoke upon you. Many of you are going to be carried off in iron chains when the Babylonians comes. So there are false prophets that challenge a genuine message, just like today. And they prophesy delusions, people's own imagination instead of biblical truth. Why won't pastors teach line upon line truth in the Word of God? Oh, you may expose sin. Smiling Joe, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, we want to keep our crowds big. So we don't want to expose people's sins. We can't use that word sin. We can't use the word iniquity. Well, that's the problem. I put it this way: prosperity without repentance. Prosperity without repentance. And there's a lot of verses we could look at along that line. Jeremiah 14. Let's look at Jeremiah 14. Verse 13. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, this is their prosperity message, you shall not see the sword. You're not going to see an army invading the country. Come on. You shall not have famine. That's not going to happen. You know, you're not going to lose your job. Nothing's going to happen like that. But I will give you a short peace in this palace, this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. Oh, they claim they have a word from God. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of the heart. Human viewpoint instead of divine revelation. That's the fix they were in. They have a vision for you, delusions. They have not uncovered your iniquity. And that's why you're in the mess you are now. Well, we need to stop there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is sharp and powerful and penetrating and sobering. And Lord, we see your full righteousness and holiness on display in this book. And it does grieve us, Lord, to see a nation in decline. But we know the duty of the remnant. The duty of the remnant is to follow biblical truth. So help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, or ashamed of his word, or embarrassed to stand against the tide of godless rebellion, even apathy among your own people, and religion, false religion without a relationship with the Lord. Help us not to fall in those pitfalls and just go through the motions, but awaken us to your truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.